Well, welcome, dear ones, to our main church service on this 11th day of May, 2024. Welcome to those that are here in the room, those that are listening to the recording, those that are joining us on the phone. I'm glad to have each one of you in fellowship today. Praise God for his merciful kindness to each and every one of us, and allowing us another time to come apart from the cares and perplexities of life and to worship him from whom all blessings flow. So glad to have each one in fellowship today. Our opening song is titled, Open My Eyes. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine.
Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine.
Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine.
Amen. I pray that each and every one of us will be allowing God's Spirit to move upon our heart, revealing to us the words of Christ, and to understand these beautiful truths that come from our Lord and Savior. Now please join with me for opening prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great plan of salvation, this plan that saves us from sin, from ourselves, from error, from deception, from darkness, by holding out to us the light that shines from the face of our Savior, Jesus. Thank you, Savior, for being our deliverer. Thank you for setting us free from bondage by your truth. And this is why we're here today, Lord, to know more about your truth. For this we plead for the presence of our Father to be in our midst, so that we may have the atmosphere of light and love, joy, peace, and His great kindness to be all around us. We also pray for the presence of our Savior to be here in our midst. Savior, dispel darkness in our hearts with the bright beams of your righteousness and truth. Help us to see you uplifted and exalted. Help us to see the light shining from your face, coming from your lips. And help us to treat it as precious. Something to be treasured above anything else that we may have. We also pray, dear Spirit, that you will be in our midst. That you will lead and guide us into all truth, away from all error, away from all preconceived ideas and opinions. We give you the freedom to reprove and correct us so that we might indeed see and have the precious choice to follow the truth as it is in Jesus. We also pray, dear Father, that the devil's presence, the presence of his evil spirits, the devil's agents will be shut out of our midst, shut out of hearts. Deliver them, Lord. Set them free by the truth, by Jesus. And thank you so much for doing so. We also thank you that we're a day closer to heaven and getting off of this wicked world. Truly, this world is not our home. We desire a heavenly home. And thank you for making it so apparent, the difference between the two. Also pray, dear Father, that you'll continue to raise up more laborers and send them into thy harvest field, for it is harvest time. And thank you that there's a greater decrease in the members of Babylon, the synagogue of Satan, and a greater increase in your kingdom of righteousness. Help us to see issues through your eyes. Help us to comprehend with your wisdom. Grant us your discernment today. And give us the courage to say no to sin and error and falsehood, and yes to righteousness, truth, and Jesus. Thank you so much for your divine help, heavenly ISAV, and your divine wisdom to be able to see the difference between truth and error and what your will is. And again, thank you for the freedom to come together and to study into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes I'll be referring to in the sermon today, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID1179.htm. So lightministries.com/1179.htm. And thank you, dear sister, for putting it in the room. This is Greater and Lesser Light. This is part 3 in our series. And our opening text, if you look at quote number 1, our opening text is from Isaiah 8:20. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now, so far in this series, we've learned that it was prophesied in the scriptures that God would raise up a last day prophet. And this last day prophet would help his remnant elect last day people become prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ. We then discovered that God had raised up and given Ellen G. White the spirit of prophecy, thus fulfilling this Bible prophecy. Now, last time in part 2, we understood that as time draws closer to the end, the devil recognizes that he's just got a short time left to do everything that he can. And so he becomes more angry. He becomes more determined and more deceptive to try and devour, to try and destroy and deceive God's remnant people before Christ returns. And in order to try and prevent these efforts of the devil, the inspired writings of the Bible and the inspired writings of Ellen White are God's chosen method to protect his remnant people from being deceived, from perishing, and being lost. So as the devil gets more angry because he sees time is short, God's way to prevent the devil from hurting and causing the death of his people is through the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. Now, we also discovered that the Bible is the greater light and the spirit of prophecy is the lesser light. So as this is true, then why did God give his last day people 2 lights? Isn't just the greater light of the Bible enough? Why did he give 2 lights and not just 1? Well, that's what we're going to be investigating into today. So why did God give 2 lights, the greater and the lesser light? Well, to help us understand why, we need to go all the way back to the beginning of this earth. If you look at quote number 2, in Genesis 1, verses 14 through 19, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made 2 great lights. The greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now these verses reveal to us that God created two great lights, the sun and the moon, to rule over and to give light upon the earth in their proper place. So this meant that it was God's will for there to be two lights and not just one. And God declared these two lights to be good, not bad. The light of the sun was given by God to rule over the day. And its rule over the day dispels darkness by its greater light. If there was no sun, then the darkness would rule over the day. So to prevent darkness from ruling, God created the sun. But the sun doesn't shine 24 hours a day on the same area of Earth. It only shines 12 hours a day. So if there was only the sun to give us light and dispel darkness, then at night, little to no darkness would be dispelled, thus allowing the darkness to rule the night. So God then created the moon in addition to the sun to prevent darkness from ruling over the night. And it is the moon that rules over the night, and by its lesser light compared to the greater light of the sun, it helps to dispel darkness. So this shows us that God created the sun and the moon to work harmoniously together in order to rule over, to combat and dispel darkness 24 hours a day, which then prevents the darkness from ruling on the earth. But where does the light of the moon come from? If you look at quote number 3. The moon is not a star like the sun, but it's a planet. And a planet does not have its own light. This fact of truth is proved during each of the four major cycles or phases of the moon, as well as in a lunar eclipse. When the Earth passes either partially or fully between the sun and the moon becomes dark, which proves that the moon does not shine with its own light, or it would not get dark at all. So as this is true, then where does the light of the moon come from? It comes from the sun. This fact of truth is proved when there's a solar eclipse. We just had one. When the moon passes between the sun and the earth, the sun becomes dark, and also the moon is dark, which proves that the moon does not shine with its own light. But all of the light of the moon comes from the sun. So when the light of the sun shines upon the moon, the surface of the moon reflects some of this sunlight and thus helps to dispel darkness. So both the sun and the moon are God's chosen agencies to combat and dispel darkness. Both have their proper place of rulership. Both have their proper work to do. But their two lights are not different from each other, because it is sunlight that is seen reflecting off the surface of the moon. So this means that even though God gave two lights to dispel darkness and rule over the earth, in reality, it is the same source of light that dispels darkness in both cases. It's exactly the same with the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. The Bible, like the sun, is the greater light, while the spirit of prophecy, like the moon, is the lesser light. Both of these are God's chosen agencies to rule in their proper place in combating and dispelling darkness. But the Bible and the spirit of prophecy are only one word, the inspired word of God. Just like the sun and the moon both shine with only one light source, the light of the sun. And who is this one word of God? It's Jesus Christ. That's Revelation 1 verses 9 to 13 and 1 John 1 1. And who can represent the sun? It's the Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ. That's Malachi 4:2. This means that the source of light in both the Bible and the spirit of prophecy is Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. That's John 14, verse 6. Quite amazing, isn't it? Now, if you look at quote number 4. Now, God created both the sun and the moon to occupy their proper places in our solar system. God also established their particular set courses to follow. Now, if the sun would move much closer to Earth, then the Earth would be scorched with its heat and soon become uninhabitable. But if the sun moves significantly farther away from Earth, the Earth would grow cold from lack of its heat and would soon become uninhabitable. In a similar manner, if the moon moved much closer to Earth, its gravitational tidal effects upon large bodies of waters on the Earth would produce tidal waves that would devastate shorelines and flood inland areas. But if the moon moves significantly farther away, it would have very little tidal effect upon large bodies of waters, and therefore these bodies of waters would become stagnant, and death would soon occur to anything that depended upon these waters to survive. Now, in addition to this, God created both the sun and the moon to have their own particular beneficial effects upon the living things of Earth. For instance, it's the light of the sun which is necessary for all plants and vegetation to photosynthesize and produce sugars so that they can grow strong and healthy. But it's by the gravitational pull of the moon in its new or full phases that brings up sufficient moisture into the soil, which then allows the seeds to swell with this water so that they can then germinate, sprout, and grow upwards to reach the sunlight. So without both the sun and the moon working harmoniously together, plant life could not exist, and thus all life would be in jeopardy of dying. So you can see the wisdom of God in creating two lights to rule in two different parts of this day, and each has its own benefits, not just one. So through these facts of truth, we can see that even though the sun and the moon each occupy different places, each follows a different set course, each has their own different effects upon the earth, yet they each complement one another. They harmonize together. They're united as one in order for life to exist and to flourish on this earth. Now, if you look at quote number five, we can also understand that if either the sun or the moon were to rebel against the purpose for which God created them and were independently to follow their own course, then no life would be possible on this earth. It's because they both remain faithfully obedient to God's will and have never changed or altered their set course, which God created them to occupy, that all life can sprout, grow, and flourish on earth. But this is only because they both work and are united together. So this shows us that both the sun and the moon are necessary for life to exist and flourish. And without one or the other, all life would be in jeopardy of dying. It takes both, not just one, for life to exist and flourish. It's the same with the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. If either the Bible or the spirit of prophecy would rebel against the purpose for which God raised them up to occupy, and that purpose was to teach only the truths of God, and if they would instead independently follow their own course and teach their own erroneous falsehoods, then all spiritual life would be in jeopardy of dying. But because the Bible and the spirit of prophecy remain faithfully obedient to God, and they have never changed or altered his words of truth, and thus they have never taught any error or unrighteous principles, then all spiritual life can grow and flourish, all because of their united loyalty to God. So this clearly shows us that both the Bible and the spirit of prophecy are necessary for all spiritual life to exist and flourish. And without one or the other, spiritual life would be in jeopardy of dying. So it takes both the law and the testimony, the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, not just one, for spiritual life to exist and flourish. If you look at quote number six, the Bible and the spirit of prophecy together shine with only one light source. That's Jesus, the Son of Righteousness. And both together testify of only one word, Jesus, the Word of God. So then if we want our spiritual life to grow and flourish, then what must we do? In Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In Luke 4:4, and Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So these inspired passages reveal to each one of us that if we desire an abundant fullness of life, both physically and especially spiritually, then this is obtained by following God's word. But if you notice, Christ did not state that we were to follow just some of the word of God, or half of the word of God, or even most of the word, but that we were to follow every word of God. So we cannot just follow some of inspiration and then ignore other inspired words. But we must follow every inspired word from God if we want our spiritual life to grow and flourish. Now, if you look at quote number 7. Dear ones, God is testing every one of us today on this very point. God is allowing different trials, different adverse situations to occur in order to humble us so that we can understand and accept this very truth. And especially is God testing those who have separated from all apostate churches and are following Christ out in the wilderness today, just as he tested his people of old. In Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3, we're told, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." So as God is testing each one of his separated followers today on this very issue of living by every word of God, then, dear ones, how are you responding to these tests? Are you humbly submitting to God's will and accept and live by every word of God in the Bible and in the spirit of prophecy? Or are you proudly refusing to live by every word of God, choosing only to follow some or even most of God's word, but not those words which you disagree with? Dear ones, I pray that not a single one of us will fail this last day test. Now, if you look at quote number 8, on the fourth day of creation, the sun and the moon were not the only lights that God created. God also created stars to shine in the firmament to help by their light to combat and dispel darkness. But even though these stars are shining 24 hours a day, yet their light is very faint because they are so far away from Earth. In fact, their light is so dim that during the daytime, the greater light of the sun supersedes all of their light to the point that they cannot be seen at all. And even at night, these stars do not do very much to combat and dispel darkness compared to the light of the moon. Now, this is one reason why God did not place these stars closer to Earth, because he did not design that these stars were themselves to rule over the night. But instead, these stars were to aid the moon in rulership of dispelling darkness by its light. Now, all of these stars shine with their own light, and they are in their own particular place where God designed they were to be. Also, each star is different from another star. Some heavenly stars shine brighter, while others shine dimmer. And this shows us that each star differs from another star in individuality. You can find that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 41. In fact, God has even given to each star their own personal name, which again shows the individuality of each star from another star. You can find this in Psalms 147, verse 4, and Isaiah 40, verse 26. How many stars are there? Trillions. And yet God has given each of these trillions of stars their own personal name. But it is by all of these dim stars unitedly shining at the same time that they help the moon to rule over darkness at night. So we've seen what the sun can represent. We've seen what the moon can represent. So what do these faint stars represent? If you look at quote number 9. When you look in the scriptures on what stars can represent, you find that stars can represent angels. In Job 38, verse 4, angels were represented as stars singing after God created the earth. In Revelation 1:20, angels were represented as stars over seven churches that were brought to view in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. But stars can also represent human beings. In Genesis 37, verses 9 and 10, the brothers of Joseph were represented as stars. In Daniel 8, verses 9 to 10, the followers of God were represented as stars that were being persecuted and cast down by the little horn. In Daniel 12, verse 3, wise ministers of righteousness are depicted as stars. In Revelation 12, 1, the 12 tribes of the church or the woman of Israel were represented as being 12 stars in her crown. So all of these passages reveal to us that stars can represent angels as well as human individuals. Now, as stars are all different from one another, the same with angels and human beings. We each have our different gifts, our different talents, showing that each differs from one another. Also, the heavenly stars are not all grouped together, but each have their own specific place to let their light shine. Well, it's the same with angels and human beings. We do not all live in the same place, but each has their own specific place to let their light shine. You can find this in Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 3, and Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. Also, as each heavenly star has their own personal name, so each angel and each human has their own name as well. So the sun can represent the Bible, the moon can represent the spirit of prophecy, and the stars can represent human individuals. Now, if you look at quote number 10, so in order to dispel darkness, God created the greater light of the sun, the lesser light of the moon, and the even dimmer light of the stars. All these lights are designed by God to combat darkness. But it was God's will that the stars were to aid the moon in rulership over the darkness of night and not to rule by themselves. So in like manner, God raised up the greater light of the Bible, the lesser light of the spirit of prophecy, and the even dimmer light of human beings to combat and dispel darkness. But it is God's will that human individuals are to aid the spirit of prophecy in rulership over the darkness, and they are not to rule themselves. But not every heavenly star remains obedient to God's will to aid the moon in ruling over darkness. And next time, we will find out what happens to these kind of wayward stars. Praise God for his words of inspiration. Praise God for taking us all the way back to the beginning to teach us exactly what he would have us do as his followers in these very last days. These days in which Satan is doing everything he can to deceive even the very elect. Praise God for his word. So we'll find out more next time. Yeah, amen. Signs and wonders indeed. So we hope to see you next time, dear ones. Our closing song is Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way, wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, O power, surely is all. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine.
Have thy own way, Lord, have thy own way. All of my being, absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit, till I shall see. Christ only always living in me.
Amen. Not our way, not our will, but God's way and will be done. That way, Christ only, always, can be living in us, and none of self, none of Satan, just Christ. Please join with me in closing prayer. Precious Father, you are indeed all wise. You know exactly what humanity needs, exactly what we need, especially in these last days, and you have provided it, showing us insights all the way back to the beginning of this earth's history, before sin. I pray, dear Father, that you will allow each individual to come to the point of allowing your will to be done, your truth to be spoken, Jesus to be lived in us, and everything else to be crucified, put down, mortified, buried in the grave, that Christ and Him only can live. Father, I pray that you will continue to pour the Spirit out upon us. Spirit, continue to work upon our hearts. Continue to open our dull minds to understand the truth, the principles of life. Grant us the courage, the grace, the determination to follow your will and not our own. To uplift your truth, not our own. To put forward your plans, not our own. Help each one of us to let self die and instead to put Christ on. We want His robe of righteousness. We don't want our filthy garments. But your precious robe of righteousness does not cover selfishness. It does not cover self-centeredness. It does not cover known error. It does not cover known sin. We want your precious robe, none of self, or we're going to be lost. Help us learn this important fact of truth and aid us by grace, by divine power, by spiritual insight, by wisdom from above, so that we can live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, and not just some. Help us to uplift Jesus, the Bible, and the Spirit of prophecy. It's His testimony. Help us to uplift it and not tear it down. Forgive us, dear Savior, for causing you extra pain. Help us to change, that we may lift you up ever higher and make you happy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have thine own way, Lord, indeed. So we hope to see you next time, dear ones, when we discover what happens to stars that no longer fulfill the purpose for which God created them. And it is amazing. Now, before I open it up for questions and answers, I wanted to apologize for something that I said last Sabbath. We were in discussion about different issues, and I had mentioned that we were in discussion on these issues for 2.5 hours. Well, it was only about 1 hour and 45 minutes. So I wanted to apologize for exaggerating the time. It seemed like 2.5 hours, but it was only about 1 hour and 45 minutes. So I wanted to apologize for that. And before I open it up to general questions and answers, I wanted to first open it up to those who have questions upon what was presented today. Are there any questions, any thoughts about what was presented in today's sermon that you have? If so, please go ahead and bring forth your questions.
I just thought today's sermon was very interesting. I've never heard a sermon where it involved sun, moon, and stars and brought it down to represent the Bible, spirit of prophecy, and human beings. I thought it was well represented, very interesting, and it had to be with the direction of the Holy Spirit, and thank you so much. I really thought it was great.
Well, praise the Lord. You know, you've wondered why Ellen White refers to herself as the lesser light and the Bible as the greater light. And because the Holy Spirit is the author of both. And it wasn't until this very issue came up that I began to dig deeper into that. And the only spot you can see in the scriptures that has any kind of connection whatsoever with that topic was the creation of the sun and the moon. And so in digging deeper into that, you can understand the wisdom, the reasoning behind why God created the sun and the moon and the stars on the fourth day. It all has relevance, especially in a spiritual way, to help guide the people of God through all ages, not just in these last days, but especially in these last days. And I was amazed as the pieces just kept falling into place. It was quite a wonderful experience. But dear ones, study it out for yourself. If need be, you have the link to the quotes that I was referring to. You can listen to the sermon once I get it put on the website under archives for this particular date. Go back through it. study for yourself so that you can see for yourself whether it's true or not. Go ahead, dear sister.
It was so beautiful. It also reminded me of when, of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So you, giving us a description of the sun, the stars, and the moon, and how all of those planets are in heaven, up in the skies. And then we have us down here who are also, it's like a reflection, like a mirror, kind of.
Yeah, amen, amen. The heavens, sun, moon, stars, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, the place they dwell, the heaven, declareth his handiwork. Day unto day, these heavenly bodies bring forth knowledge. Day unto day, they utter a speech. They teach us things. Night unto night, they utter knowledge. So when God created the sun, moon, and stars, it was with the purpose of teaching us wisdom and knowledge. And it's amazing, dear ones. Any other thoughts or comments or questions on what was presented today? Please go right ahead.
What I want to ask is, did God give any of the stars any different names from the one that man gave them?
I'd say yes. Mankind has given stars that they can see different names, but that doesn't mean it was the name that God gave them. Now, God does mention Orion. He mentions the Pleiades. So he talks about constellations that have been named by the Greeks or others. But specific star names, I don't recall that God has mentioned the specific name of a star. He talks about the constellations like Orion, Pleiades, and there was another one. But that's a constellation made up of a group of stars. It's not so much a single star with a name.
How about Arcturus?
Arcturus, was that a star? I'm sorry.
Well, is the sun a star? I mean, all the stars are just suns out there.
Yeah, they start out as suns. That's true. That's true. So I guess he called our sun, sun. So I guess, yes. Yeah.
Well, the astronomers have seen eclipses of some of the stars out there, so they know there are planets going around them.
Yeah, which is quite interesting. And they had extreme difficulty being able to isolate a planet, because the planet doesn't give any light of its own. And the only way that astronomers could see that there were other planets out there besides the planets in our solar system is when the light of a star dimmed very, very slightly. Then they knew that something was passing in front of it and thus was causing its light to be blocked in that very dim area. So then they began to track. They began to focus upon, and finally, with Hubble, they were able to see one of these planets that were wherever they were. So that gave him encouragement to check other stars and see if they also dimmed in a way. And they did. So they determined that there's all kinds of planets out there, but not all planets are within that, what they term Goldilocks zone, where it's with the right distance from the particular star, so where it wouldn't be too hot or wouldn't be too cold. I'd be just right for life in their minds to form there instead of being created there. And so the search went on to find these Goldilocks planets, and they have found several of them, but they haven't discovered any life on them. No evidence that there's artificial light shining from these planets, right? And they never will, because my theory is that as there's billions of different galaxies out there, then God didn't group all the intelligent inhabited planets within just the Milky Way, but they're scattered throughout the universe. So my theory is that in this Milky Way, the Earth is the only inhabited planet of God's creation of intelligent beings. And there's no other inhabited planet in the Milky Way galaxy. So then there would be inhabited planets on other galaxies. Anyway, that's my theory. So I don't think that the telescopes, including James Webb, is powerful enough to be able to spot a planet of intelligent beings in a different galaxy. I think it's just impossible for that to occur. Now, that doesn't mean the devil may try to make it appear that way, right? But I don't think that God would allow that to occur, because this world is sinful and he wants to keep sin limited to this place. Yeah, science class. Any other thoughts or comments based on what was shared today?
So are the intelligent life, are they spiritual or actually like life that we just simply can't see because the Lord won't allow us to see it?
Well, the inhabitant beings are spiritually minded. They're not carnal minded. They've never fallen. So they're spiritually minded, and in a couple places in the Spirit of Prophecy, God took Ellen White in vision to visit some of these planets that have other intelligent life on it. She saw individuals similar to you and me. So there's other individuals that look human, but they're not human. So we do know that there's other intelligent in beings inhabiting other planets that God created just for them. And I believe it's in their own particular galaxy. And they have never fallen. So they are spiritually minded individuals. If that was your question.
Yes, I have more questions now. So forgive me. So are they able to travel for, like, are they able to come to Earth and then go? I'm asking because I had some experiences. So I'm just like, okay, well, maybe the people that I saw when I was in what you would call a trance, because I was given a flashlight and two scrolls when my first daughter was born. And these two people that gave them to me looked like, one person looks like my landlord, and the other person, I don't know who the I don't know who they were, but I was told to give one of the scrolls to my daughter. And then at the time I was married to my first husband, and I was like, well, where's the scroll for him? And they didn't answer me. They disappeared. So now I just wanted to know if do they travel from their galaxy to here? Or do they just stay there until the Lord says it's time?
It's my understanding that the only heavenly visitors that God allows to come to earth are the good angels as well as the bad angels. Other inhabited intelligent beings from their planets, it's my understanding, are limited to their planets, but God allows them to see what is taking place on the earth. So they don't travel to the earth, but they're able to see what is taking place on the earth. And that is because when Christ died, the plan of salvation was not just for mankind, it was for every intelligent being throughout the universe of God. Now, they have not fallen, but Lucifer spread his lies to all of these other inhabited worlds. So God allows the inhabitants of these other worlds to look down. It's like the earth is the theater, and they're the watchers, right? God allows them to look down and see what's taking place on the earth. They could see how the devil, through his agents, treated Christ when, yeah, amen, we're spectacles. They could see how Lucifer treated Christ when Christ was on the earth. They could see how Lucifer used his followers to persecute God's people, on the earth. They could see how the devil used the Catholic Church to persecute God's people. They could see what the devil did to Adam and Eve through the serpent. So God allows them to see what's taking place, but not to personally visit. So if that vision that you had was from God, and the two individuals with the scrolls were from him, then most likely they were heavenly angels. But that's if what you saw was from God. So we know that heavenly angels can be visitors of God's people. We also know that evil angels can also, but not people from other worlds. That's my understanding. Any other insights you'd like to share on this topic in answering our dear sister's question? Please feel free. I'm sorry, dear sister. There's a question in the room. We are the example of what could happen if they had chosen to fall. That's true. And a question, are those in the unfallen worlds praying for us? I would hope so. I know that when an individual gives their heart to God, the angels in heaven rejoice. So I would take from that individuals in the unfallen worlds would also rejoice because they realize the value of a soul. So if they rejoice when an individual leaves the devil's camp and joins the camp of Christ, then I would imagine that they're also interceding with God with petitions to help this individual that they have an interest in watching, you know? Yeah, amen. Yeah, there's no death there because death was a consequence of sin. So since they have not sinned, then there is no death as a consequence. Amazing.
So they actually have been here since the creation from the first. Wow. Okay. Interesting.
Yeah, yeah. This earth was the last creation of God. It was his crowning act. And he was finished with the creation of this world. So all the other worlds of unfallen inhabitants were created before this one was. And yet, we chose to sin. God's crowning act, the greatest of his creation, chose to sin. Yeah, there's no funeral trains on the other worlds. And that in itself is a great blessing to look forward to, is at the end of this great controversy, sin and sinners will be no more. Death and the grave are thrown into the lake of fire and they're burned up, meaning there's going to be no more death. There's going to be no more graves. There's going to be no more sorrow. There's going to be no more pain, no sickness, no death. It's all burned up in the lake of fire. And from that point on, everything is exactly how God originally planned it to be.
I got another question concerning the unfallen worlds. It's just a thought to put out there, but I'm wondering, do they see being born here as a blessing or not?
Yeah, that's a great question. I've wondered about that. You know, if they, let's say they have an interest in a man named Carl. And they see the heavenly angels, they see perhaps the influence of the Spirit upon Carl's heart, and they have an intense interest that Carl receives the gospel. And he does. And they're thrilled. But then they see that Carl chooses to sin. Well, that obviously would bring sorrow to them. Do they see further into how he sinned? Do they actually witness what he did? And, you know, that I don't know. And I think they get great encouragement when they see someone that has a fallen nature which they have never experienced, look to God for help, receive God's grace, and then resist the temptation. I think that gives them great encouragement. So if they get benefit from it, I think they do get some benefit because they see that individuals that have a detriment, they're subject to flaws. They're subject to weakness. I think they get a great benefit when they see those individuals not succumbing to their weakness, but instead grabbing hold of the strength of Christ and overcoming. Which kind of leads me to believe that they can actually see the devil tempting an individual, or his evil angels tempting an individual. And then they're curious what's going to happen, right? So I tend to think that they can actually see what we can't, see this battle going on, this spiritual warfare between Christ and Satan, between the followers of Satan and the followers of Christ as angelic beings. They can see this behind-the-scenes warfare, and that makes them even more earnest to ask God for help. You know? At least I want to think that, because if you have an earnestness for someone's welfare, you're all wrapped up in that person. You want them to gain the best and thus you go to those who can provide the best for him. And in a spiritual sense, that's God. So you go to God for his help in their behalf. So you may never know that someone's been praying for you, but that can be taking place on all these innumerable planets that God's created intelligent beings on. They're, I believe, sending their petitions to God on your behalf and my behalf and behalf of God's people since Adam and Eve fell. It's within their ability as a created intelligent person to do so. But I have no thus saith the Lord to says they are, other than they're watching what's going on. That's the only thus saith the Lord I have.
I guess thought that I was trying to make clear, because I believe that we all, as we love the Lord, see life as a blessing. And because we're able to live and we have many things we can do by God's grace and learn and things like that, of all the wonderful done. Yet I'm wondering if my question was really more on if when the fall came, that those and the other unfallen worlds, the intelligent beings, from then on saw that we were a blessing. Not that we were being a blessing to them or to God, but that it was even a blessing for us to be, since from then on we were all fallen. I just wonder if there's any light.
Yeah, I think so, because Ellen White brings out that when Adam and Eve chose to sin, the unfallen worlds, including the heavenly angels, were curious as to what God would then do. Would God, because the wages of sin is death. God warned Adam and Eve, when you eat the fruit, you're going to die. So she says that they were curious as to what God was going to do. And they saw that God didn't destroy. Death still came, but because Christ interceded, God provided a period of time before that death would become reality. And it was that period of time in which probation was granted to Adam, to Eve, and so on, to be willing to redeem their failure, to overcome sin instead of giving into it. So the unfallen worlds, in watching this world, saw the result of disobeying God. Now, they had never chosen to eat of their particular tree of knowledge of good and evil on their garden. We did. And so we became an object lesson to them on what would happen if they would disobey God. So I think in that way we became a blessing to them, because they saw all the terrible results that sin would bring into the world. And so they, of course, said, "Boy, praise God that I didn't, you know, that we didn't eat of the fruit. Now what's going to happen?" And so this whole great controversy experience for the past 6,000 years and however long it was before the earth was created has been a revelation of the love, of the compassion, and the long-suffering and merciful kindness of God and Christ to his creation, especially those that have fallen. So I think they got great benefit from our example, but they also learned a lot of what not to do. Any other thoughts, dear ones?
Sister Rose had her hand up. Did you see that?
Sorry. Go ahead, dear sister.
Thank you. Maybe my hand is too low up down there. I want to add something that it's already passed, but I was thinking about the experience with Balaam, where the angels that basically was sent to be able to save his life, being that he was going the wrong way, but the angels was kind of, was going to be able to kill him, but even the Lord allowed the donkey that doesn't speak, but there is mercy that the Lord was trying to be able to turn his course. And there's something else concerning the study today that it kind of like, when you were talking about the moon, when it's very close to the earth and the waters, meaning that the waves start to increase. It's like when the Bible tell you that the sea represents people, and just think about the moon as the spirit of prophecy and the Bible, but it tells you it makes the ocean increase. It's like the Lord cry and the message swelling. You know, I just wanted to share that.
Great point, dear sister. I hadn't thought about that. That's true. Waters represent peoples, including the ocean. It represents peoples. So, great point. Any other thoughts or questions or comments or insights on what was shared today? Please go right ahead.
I was thinking someone asked about, were angels interested in one person or had a favorite human? I was thinking of our guardian angels. Do they know other angels in heaven? And they were given a special assignment to follow us at our birth. And it's just interesting, the interaction between the angels that brings up.
Amen. Amen. You remember when Gabriel came to John the Beloved, there in the vision of Revelation, that he bowed down to Gabriel, and Gabriel says, "See that you do it not. I am like you. I am of your brethren that do the will of God. So worship God, don't worship me," right? So this brings us back to creation. God placed the stars so far away from earth that even though they have their own light to shine, they're not to use their light for themselves. They're to use their light to combine with the light of the moon and dispel darkness. So Gabriel then, in fulfilling God's original purpose, did not receive glory or worship from John, but pointed it all to Christ. That's what we're to do. Yeah, amen. We all have a guardian angel. And if we become fearful or we become afraid of what may happen next, we can petition God to send us more than one guardian angel. And if one angel can slay 185,000 Assyrians in one night, then what can two angels do to our foes? But God gives us that right, that privilege of asking him for another angel to come to our side. Yeah, amen. Fellow brethren, angels are ministers, messengers of God. That's exactly what we're to be, ministers and messengers for God. We're to let our light shine. And that light needs to be devoid of self and all of Christ. Any other thoughts or comments on today's sermon, dear ones?
I have one. It goes back to the moon and stars and the lights when they were created. I was in the impression, just by reading, that they had their own light. And just because in the Word of God it says that He created two great lights. So I just was wondering, can that be clarified for me as to how the sun reflects, I mean, the moon reflects the light of the sun?
Yeah, sure, dear sister.
Mm-hmm.
The sun is a star. A star is not a planet. A star, I mean, we'll find out more next time. But a star is designed to consume a very particular type of fuel. And in the process of consuming it, light is produced. We'll find out more next time. So a star is created to shine its own light. Now a planet that is not of gas, like a star is, a planet is different. A planet doesn't consume its own fuel in order to produce light, because its purpose is different. So a planet is designed to shine light. Excuse me. A star is created and designed to shine forth light. A planet is created not to shine forth light, but to have a different purpose. So when we come to the sun and the moon is a star. God created it to shine light. The moon is a planet, but there's no vegetation on its surface. There's rocks, and then there's dust. There's some ice at its poles, but very little of that. Most of the planet is barren, just dust and rocks. So when the sunlight hits this dusty, rocky moon, the light bounces off of the dust particles, the dirt particles on the ground, and reflects some of that sunlight out into space. So then, even though the moon shines, it's not with its own light. It's with the light of the sun being reflected off of it. That's what God created the moon to do, to be a reflector of the light. But the light that it reflects is not like a mirror. It's more like a cloudy mirror, if you will. So the light that the moon reflects is not of the same intensity as the sun. It's not like a mirror would be. And when you shine a light in the mirror actually intensifies the light, so it makes it brighter. So God didn't create the moon to be a mirror. He created it in the way that it would reflect some of the light, but in a lesser way. So here you have the sun shining, and when its light hits the moon reflects some of that light back. And we see that the moon shines with the sunlight during the night. But it has phases. So at different times, it's a full moon. It's as bright as it can possibly be. And at other times, it's dark. Or partially dark when it goes through its phases. Now that's a whole different, a whole different investigation that we don't need to get into at this time. And so God then created the stars, but he put them so far out away from the moon that their light does not eclipse the light of the moon that comes from the sun. So God purposely puts the stars so far away that their light is dim compared to the light of the moon, and obviously compared to the light of the sun. So when there's no moonlight, that means the only light that is seen is from the stars. And for those that have gone outside at night, away from city lights, and there's no moon showing, how bright is that starlight? Not very bright at all. I mean, you can see them up in the night sky. Their light helps to dispel the darkness in the sky, but it does very little to dispel the darkness on the earth. But when the moon is out at night, its light can dispel some of the darkness on earth, but not like the sun can do. So the greater light is the sun. The lesser light is the moon. And the even dimmer light are the stars. And that represents the Bible, the spirit of prophecy, and you and me. Yeah, that's true. The comment in the room says the moon does not rotate. It has a dark side, which is amazing. Any thoughts? Well, actually, the dark side of the moon is lit up by the sun during a solar eclipse. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
It's interesting to think of our sun, moon, and stars in a different way than I've ever thought of them before. So they are examples, if you will, and they weren't created just to give us light or do the various things like the moon has a gravitational pull. They can be used as examples, and that's very interesting to think of them in a different way.
I wonder what other examples, spiritual insights, can we glean from other aspects that occurred on Creation Week. Again, what God does is not by chance. It's not by happenstance. It's with purpose. And that purpose is to make sure that the elect of the last days, the remnant, are not deceived by the devil. Yeah, amen. Amen. Comment says they're also for signs, seasons, and times. Amen. Any final thoughts and questions regarding today's sermon? Please go right ahead. Okay. Any questions or thoughts about the previous two sermons, the topics that were discussed in those sermons? Any questions on those two sermons? Okay. Any other thoughts, any other comments, any other questions on other topics? Please go right ahead. A scripture song comes to mind. We mentioned it earlier. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no where their voice is not heard, their line goeth out unto all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run the race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Psalms 19:1-6. Well, dear ones, praise God for his words of life. Thank you for your comments. Thank you for your thoughts, your insights. Thank you for your participation in today's services. I pray that each one will grow ever closer to the Lord, ever more faithful to follow his will and not our own. And may Christ be exalted ever more in this new week than last week. Until we meet again, dear ones, our love and prayers are with you all. And keep looking up.
Keep looking up. Thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up. He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up. The darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.